Our passage this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Professing Christians face pressure. We face pressure to disobey God's word and to cave into the pressure of the culture and the direction that society is taking us today. And now that we're in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul is giving us encouragement. He's giving us tools to withstand that pressure. The first three chapters of Ephesians were theological. Paul gave us very important teaching on the sovereignty of God who chose us, who called us and united us to Jesus Christ through faith and to one another in the church. Now, and thankfully, especially those of us who have been told or are tempted to believe that this notion that the Bible is not practical, Paul is now taking that doctrine of who God is, who we are, and he's showing us how to live in light of that doctrine. He had said in those well-known words of chapter 2 that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then to open chapter 4, Paul began to speak of that walk, the way in which we live. In a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walk in this way. Now, as we arrive at verse 17, the second half of chapter 4, Paul continues this discussion of how we are to walk, our manner of life as Christians. But he does so now in more negative terms. We had how to walk in verses 1 to 16 and how not to walk in 17 to 32. Paul has set up a contrast then for us, hasn't he? Living for Christ versus living for the world. Now, I know we all tend to bristle a little bit when the biblical writers get negative, you know, the lists of the do nots. Don't do this, don't do that. But this is for our benefit. We are confronted in these lists with the truth. We recognize how we have compromised, how we have conformed to the culture. We're challenged on these things. We're encouraged to stay the path. And in the body of Christ, we're encouraged to encourage one another and stick together for the long haul. And so we need this. Let's pray. Father, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." We know that your word is pure spiritual milk. It is food for our souls, and we are hungry and we are thirsty today. And so would you speak with clarity and power? Would you send the Holy Spirit to take the written word and to nourish us by it and bring us to Christ, the living word? Help us to hear you. Open our ears. Help us to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Open our eyes and do it this day, we pray, through the reading and the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reminded of a lot of things in this passage. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles. I thought of that song, "Walk Like an Egyptian," but that was the world speaking to me. But then I thought of chapter 1 of Romans. Paul writes about the world, and he says this to the church in Rome: "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." We become what we worship. Let us encourage one another here in our small groups with our Christian friends from Westkirk and other churches when we meet with them socially during the week. Let's encourage one another to become more like Christ. And if we're going to do that, we must take care not to worship the objects of the world. That seems obvious. But often we are worshiping other things, sometimes without realizing it. We don't see it. And part of what Paul is saying here is that as we do so, we become desensitized, we might say. Desensitized to the evil around us and compromised. Paul says that we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They become callous, giving themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, we may rightly look at the context of Paul writing here to the Ephesians and say, but wait, those Ephesians grew up in this big city, one of the greatest cities of its time, and it was a city filled with excess, and it was a city filled with promiscuity, and all of that would be true. But instead of sacrificing infants and temple prostitution as part of their religious expression, the Gentiles of our day subsidize abortion and celebrate any manner of sexual activity without boundary, going so far now as to encourage identifying ourselves by our sexual appetites. Paul says unequivocally, don't live like this. And he says it to the church because he knows that many of us have come out of this. And all of us are capable of stumbling and falling. Let's face it, it is much easier to go along than to live for Christ. We're reminded, however, that God sees what we think is hidden. He sees our porn addiction. He knows about our online relationships. He recognizes when we practice don't ask, don't tell with our children, with our friends. There is a warning here for all of us, because when we do not live for Christ or even attempt to thwart the worldly indulgences that we face through temptation, even though we know that they are wrong, we become callous, callous to the truth, and then more and more alienated from God without even knowing it at times. And this is why that call to unity in the first part of this chapter, to know one another, to encourage one another, and hold one another accountable is so important. And Paul put all that first in verses 1 to 16, and it was good to hear. He's a little bit more sober after verse 17. As we come to verses 20 to 24, Paul uses language, I think, that taps into another of our sinful tendencies. It's like he knows us. It's another one that we don't realize. He uses the language of transformation. What are you talking about? We criticize a lot. Some of us are critical people. We criticize what people say. We criticize how people look, what they wear. Sometimes we're on a constant quest to change how we look ourselves, criticizing the things about us, the things we don't like about ourselves. And whatever means we have available, we use to try to change ourselves. We like transformation shows on TV, and they're popular. You know, those makeover shows. Making people something different, something better than they are. God is not nearly as interested in how we look on the outside as he is on the transformation that's taking place on our inside. So Paul uses transformation language here. In verses 20 to 24, he taps into this by saying, take off your old self and put on your new self. He's talking about clothing. He's saying we need to live like we're taking off our old dirty clothes and we have put on new clean clothes. How obsessed with you are you on how you look? How other people look? You always talking about it? Here's the new you and the new look that God wants to see in you. In 17 to 19, we had how not to walk. Here we have what to wear. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what he wants us to look like. That's the kind of makeover we should be interested in. Now, you can tell by my sermon title this morning that at first I was kind of struck by the wax-on, wax-off imagery of the Karate Kid films. Do you remember those? They're Mr. Miyagi. I love Mr. Miyagi. He was supposed to be teaching that kid karate so he could defend himself. So the kid, Daniel, is getting frustrated because all he seems to really be doing is painting Mr. Miyagi's fence and washing and waxing his car. But not everything is as it seems. In the washing and the waxing, Daniel's muscles and his muscle movements are becoming stronger and conditioned for karate movements. Remember? It's not wax on, wax off here in Ephesians 4. It's put off, put on. But there's something of the same idea. We need to condition ourselves to a godly way of living by taking off the old self, the old patterns of life, and putting on the new ones. The ones that pursue righteousness and holiness. And we do this better together. This is our work as God's workmanship, as the chosen and called ones. Now, as we discussed from the Westminster Confession of Faith's chapter on sanctification Wednesday night, this is not a work that we do, actually. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit does in those who are called and regenerated. In other words, if you are truly a Christian, not only does God call you and change your heart, giving you the faith to believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone, he also sanctifies you. He does it. It's not something you do in your own strength, and it's not something that's optional. It happens. You cannot be a Christian and think and live and do the same as you thought and lived and you did before you were a Christian. And the way the Holy Spirit does this, the confession reminds us, is through the Word. Sitting under its preaching as you are now, studying it in Sunday school or in a Bible study, or talking about how you are struggling, or how you are changing, or how you need encouragement, or how you need accountability in your small group, or with some other honest, transparent Christian people that you have good relationship with. Paul calls this in verse 23, being renewed in the spirit of our minds. As we go through these motions, wax on, wax off, we become more and more like Christ. We, day by day, month by month, year by year, put off the old self and put on the new self. And then verses 25 to 32 bring us to the third point of my message, which is really kind of the second half of the passage. Probably should be an entirely new sermon. We see that in the therefore in verse 25, having encouraged us not to walk as the world walks and to put off the old self and to put on the new self like a transforming wardrobe change, Paul gives us a series of commands to guide our lives, to direct our lives in union with Christ and in unity with one another. This is encouragement now, but it's hard. It's going to get harder to live this way. So the genuineness of our faith is going to be challenged, and it's going to be displayed in the years to come as we live this way. And so we need one another. We need to stick together. Here we go. I'm going to let the structure of the "let us" phrases in this section define the issues here. 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Observe with me. Put away falsehood. This may be more present in your life than you think. Do you cheat at school? Or in the achievement of goals at work? Do you help other people cheat? We face a great deal of pressure to perform and to be things that we are not right now. There are any number of ways we are living falsely in order to be something or somewhere, a score, a college, a recognition, a promotion. Do you know how easy it is to find sermons online? Y'all want good sermons, and there's only so much time. We feel pressure. How often do we misrepresent ourselves through falsehood? Instead, Paul says, speak the truth. And here's the kicker. Paul tells us why we put away falsehood and speak the truth to one another. Not just because lying is bad, but because we are members of one another. Did you see that there? We are members of one another. For the sake of the body, let the world think and perpetuate the lie that what we do in private doesn't matter, that it doesn't impact anyone. That's not what God says. He says we do right because it impacts our relationship with Him and with one another, the church. Now observe that when we get to verse 26, Paul does not condemn anger. He simply says that when you are angry, don't sin. Don't sin in your anger. Don't let your anger cause you to sin. There are times when it's right to be angry. There are times when it's not right to be angry. We're right to be angry over injustice. But it's not right to sin in response to our anger. That's a big problem in our world right now. People are justifying killing police officers in their anger over injustice. That's not right. The Christian, under the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, does not lose control of himself in his anger. And not letting the sun go down on your anger does not mean that you shouldn't sleep until your argument with your spouse is over. Not that that's a bad thing. I don't know how well you resolve anything at 1 a.m. But it's not the argument. It's the anger that Paul is talking about here. Love one another. Reconcile it later. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Somewhat surprisingly, I think Paul tells the Christian to stop stealing. Stop stealing, you Christians. Well, again, we're probably more guilty than we think. Anyone have any stolen software or stolen music or piddly little things from your office? Cheating on your taxes? Working those loopholes? To counter, Paul says, do honest work. I really wrestled with this one all week. What is the point here? Well, one interesting thing is that the purpose of honest work, do you see that, is to have something to give. In other words, we don't only work to accumulate stuff for ourselves, like thieves do when they steal, but to take what we receive and share it with others. And I think the point is this: don't be a taker, be a giver. Be a giver. As believers, we have an eternal inheritance. So we need not be consumed with the acquisition of temporary things. Share what God has given you with others. Mainly, this is not what you think, share mainly the gospel. This is what you have that others need most of all. Give it away. Invite others to receive the grace of the good news of faith alone in Jesus Christ alone and forgiveness from their sins. And I think that next plays into this next part. Our witness, the testimony of our lives. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How does that work? Paul says that the same Holy Spirit who changed your heart, who convicted you of sin, who is transforming your life, you can grieve. You ever think about that? Back when divorce was really rare, in the 40s, my grandmother divorced my grandfather after catching him with another woman. She told me the story late in her life while I was visiting her. I was attending seminary at the time. She said, "Don't ever cheat on your wife." She made me promise. And so I did. I promised my grandmother that I would never cheat on my wife. Now, that may not be the only or even the best reason not to cheat on my wife. But it's a good reason. I don't want to grieve my grandmother, and I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that the words that come out of your mouth may be doing just that to the God who is transforming you into a new person? Confess it to the brothers and sisters in your group, in your life, and encourage one another. Stop the corrupt talk coming out of your mouth and talk about things that build people up. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul goes on, and I've gone on and on. He's asking that we train ourselves in godliness. But what is clear also is that we can only do this with the grace of God in us. This is the good news. It's not just a list of do-nots. It comes with the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul has been telling us in chapters 3 and 4. You have this power in you if you belong to Christ. He will do it. Jesus has taken the wrath of God on your behalf. So let all bitterness, all anger and slander and malice, let it go. Jesus has extended his kindness to you. He has paid the debt of your sin, and in him you are forgiven. So forgive one another. Anyone here need to forgive someone else in here? Do I dare ask you to do that today? This is God's grace to you and for you. Praise be to God for his tremendous grace. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. We confess our neglect, my own neglect of your word. Help us to hunger and thirst for Christ, and be driven by our appetite for more of Jesus rather than the world, so we get to the place where he is promised to be found. Help us to be much in your word, that we may learn to put off our old selves and put on our new selves and be renewed in the spirit of our minds and face down all of the opposition and the pressure of the world and live instead for the honor of the name of our Savior and Master and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Amen.
Beloved of God, please rise in confidence of the way that has been revealed and taught as we sing together, More Love to Thee.
Receive this benediction from Psalm 125. Now may the God who tends and spares us and well knows our feeble frame, our Father who gently bears us and rescues us from our foes, establish you like Mount Zion. which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Mount Zion, go in peace. Amen.